But if you condense the many meanings of Christmas down to just one simple truth, you'll always end up with four words. Over and over and over again, four words. God is with us. The Holy God of Israel, wrapped warmly in humanity, is crying real tears in a real city with real parents who are trying their best to take it all in. God is with us. He's on our planet, on our countryside, in our manger. Emmanuel, the very name the angel speaks, is now given to Jesus because God is with us. Fast forward 2,000 years. The four words that changed history can now change us. Those four words are the only words that can bring meaning to the deepest places of our hearts. For the woman whose husband walked out on her and who continually struggles to pick up the pieces. For the elderly couple who can no longer care independently for themselves and who must now rely on the care of others. For the man who watches as all of his friends get married off and who painfully wonders if there's any woman out there who will ever take an interest in him. For the person who is seeking truth and looking hard at Jesus as a possibility. You are not alone. You never have been, and you never will be. Because God in Christ wrapped himself in human flesh, stepped out of eternity and into time, and chose a cave in Bethlehem to communicate one simple, abiding truth. God is with us. And those four words have the power and the beauty to change every waking moment.
Amen. That is what we celebrate Christmas about, isn't it? That God is with us. God became man and came to earth to be a missionary. Do you realize that? When we think of missionaries, and this is a church that thinks a lot of missionaries and we talk about missionaries, that God himself became a missionary. He came to a people and he came to a culture. He came to a society that was completely unlike his in heaven. And he learned our language. He learned our culture. He learned how to eat like us, how to sleep like us, how to relate to us. He is our missionary. He came to earth to save us. We're continuing our series on Conversations with John, going through the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 1, verse 14 in the Message, it reads like this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus came to move into the neighborhood. Jesus came to pitch his tent, to make his dwelling in your heart and in my heart, in your life and in my life. And when he did that, he radically changed human history. And that is what we're celebrating. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We need to allow Christ to do that work within us. John's purpose for writing his gospel. We talked a lot about this last week when we introduced the Gospel of John. One of the main purposes of John is to combat heresies that had developed in the 60 plus years since Christ's ascension when the gospel was written, particularly those that denied the divinity of Christ. One of them was Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes that God is spirit and good is spirit. Anything that's spirit is good, and anything that's matter is wrong, is evil, is not of God. And so they did not believe, the Gnostics, that God could become man. Because in order for God to become man, he had to come into human matter. And so John's gospel assaults that. He goes after that. Gnosticism taught that Jesus was God only in the appearance of a man, and that the way to salvation was knowledge and understanding about God. but not faith itself. John's gospel also went against the heresy of adoptionism. We understand the concept of being adopted, and possibly many of us here this morning were adopted, that maybe our parents weren't able to have children on their own, and so they went somewhere or somebody that they knew, and they picked out that person. Adoptionism is something that is not taught in Scripture, and what it is it teaches that Jesus was only a human who is adopted by God and was elevated to this status because of his obedience, and that he's not the second person of the Godhead. John's gospel goes full out to prove that Jesus is divinity, Jesus is God, that God is Jesus. He came to earth in an earth suit, in a body, in order to be with us, to be our missionary. Will you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." We hearken back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was God." And so now John is trying to bring together this Gentile culture that he is writing to, and trying to bring Christianity and the concept of who Christ is in a way that they can understand without them being Jews, without them going into all of the things that was in Judaism. He grabs a hold of something that would unite both together, and that is, in the beginning, everyone has a concept that before anything, there was something or someone. And so he harkens back to the very beginning. In the beginning, and he says, was the Word. The Word, very interesting. Why doesn't John choose to go ahead and say, in the beginning was Jesus? Because that's what he's saying. But why did he choose to say Word? Word in the Greek is logos. And logos is something more than just a word. It means word, obviously, but it also means reason. And so the very reason of God, the very mind of God, was in the beginning. And it was Jesus Christ that we're talking about. Word was creative. Again, going back to the creation story, if you remember, 10 different times in the first couple of verses of Genesis, it says, God spoke. God said. God said, let there be light. God said. And that God's word was expansive. God's word was creative. God's word was charged with power. So we're seeing a picture of Jesus, and the Christ child that we celebrate on Christmas morning is all about power, and it's the very word, the very reason of God. And it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wasn't just created 2,000 plus years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. That Jesus was from the beginning of time. Jesus was before time. Jesus was eternal, just as God is eternal. It says when the Word was with God, it basically, in the original language, means they were face to face. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. John uses life over 35 times in his gospel. And we count another 15 times when there's derivatives of life, like he lived or something to that nature. So life is something that's very central to John's gospel. And life is the Greek word zoe. And what it means is more than just existence. Life is the absence of chaos. Life is the absence of death. Life is the absence of condemnation. When he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they would have life and that they would have it more abundantly. It's not just about existence. It's not just about breathing in and out in our lungs. It's about not having condemnation, not having chaos in our lives, not having death. In Him was life. in you, if you have Christ Jesus this morning, is life. And that life was the light of men. John loves using light to describe Christ, to describe Christianity, to describe what Jesus' active power in this earth is doing. And he talks about how light comes into darkness. And darkness is in the world where there is no Christ, because Jesus is the true light. And it says that the life that he came to bring is the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Some translations say overcome it or extinguish it. Darkness cannot overcome the light. We need to know that. This morning, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the things that you're dealing with. Maybe loss of job. Maybe just destruction in your marriage. Whatever it might be. Darkness cannot overcome the light. Darkness cannot extinguish the light. The light is more powerful than that. And Jesus is the light. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is not speaking of the Apostle John who penned the book that we are reading. It's talking about John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. It's important that we know that. John the Baptist proclaiming who Jesus is not the light. This morning, I am proclaiming who Jesus is. I am not the light. John the Baptist was just a lamp. That's it. He carried the light, just as you and I are a lamp of God. We carry the light. But Christ alone is the light. Only Christ can reveal things in the dark. Only Christ can guide us through the darkness of our lives, through the darkness of our existence, because he is the light. Verse 8, he was himself not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was coming to make his abode. He was coming to be a missionary. He was coming to move into the neighborhood. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize Jesus. They were expecting something different. We would probably expect the same thing. We would expect God taking on human flesh to choose a celebrity, to choose somebody really good looking, such as myself. We would expect that God would do something amazing and dynamic. He chose a small family, a insignificant family in Bethlehem to come and be a part of us. He wasn't flashy, and so his own people did not expect him. They were expecting him, but they did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When John talks about belief, in John chapter 20, verse 31, he lays out the whole reason for his book when he says, I wrote these things down so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And through that belief, you would receive eternal life. John cares very deeply about us believing. Believing for John is not just cognitive understanding. It's not just getting it. It's getting it in our hearts, and not just in the Valentine heart that we understand. In the whole being, the whole outlook of our lives, the whole understanding of who we are and how we operate and how we present ourselves and what we trust in. Belief is deep with John, and belief is deep with what Christ is wanting to say to us. And if we believe, we have the right, it says, to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, or a husband's passion, but born of God. God chose to send his Son to die for us. And that through our faith in his Son, he chooses to adopt us. Not his family. Not his family. We are actually evil without Christ, and he chooses to accept us. He chooses to call us into his family. Verse 14, once again, the Word, that dynamic, life-giving, creative force, who is personal, who is a person in Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. Big theological word is incarnation. He took on flesh. He took on meat and became one of us. He didn't just move to a foreign country and learn their culture and learn their language. He actually became one of us in order to reach us. And he made his dwelling among us. Guys, we need to understand something about Jesus. Jesus is not just the Christ child on Sunday morning or on Christmas morning. Jesus is not just the Messiah who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus is also not just the Christ that ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Jesus still dwells among us. He still pitches his tent with us. He is still in our neighborhood. He moved in for good. He moved into human existence and he's not going anywhere. You are not alone, just as the video said. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This one verse, chapter 14, expels all of the Gnostic beliefs of John's time. They believed that in order for God to come, he couldn't touch flesh. It says he became flesh. They believed, some of them believed in adoptionism, that he became flesh, but he was actually a person that God adopted. It expels that. It says he was one, he was the one and only, and he had the glory of the Father. All in one. So we need to ask ourselves, why did he have to become flesh? Why did he take on human flesh and blood? Reasons that God came in the flesh. Number one, he became human to be our example of how to live. He did not just come into our culture and say, you need to do this, you need to do that, without giving us an example. And he didn't just choose to point to the men of old, the faithful men of the Old Testament. He chose to be the example himself. In Philippians 2, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So he could have stopped there. That's good enough. Why do you want me to do this, God? Because I told you so. He does one better because he's a good father. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain what Christ did. Christ became, who was in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He didn't just tell us how to interact with one another. He sent his Son in order to model what he wanted. Another reason he came in flesh, he became human in order to die in our place. The wages of sin is death, Romans says. Our sin demands punishment, and that punishment, according to Scripture, is death. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, in other words, he was made human, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In order to be the sacrifice, he had to become one of us. He became human to be our representative or mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says this, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." This is the good news. We are able to have a relationship with God the Father because the man, Jesus Christ, died for us. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He continues to be our mediator to the Father. Our ticket to heaven, our ticket that gets punched, if you will, is because of our relationship with Christ. He became human to die and be resurrected in order to destroy the devil. Guys, you realize the gospel doesn't just stop at the cross. The gospel isn't just that he died for your sins, he took the penalty for your sins. He also takes the power of sin away and he destroys the devil. Hebrews 2:14 through 18 says this, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." We don't hear that Jesus died on the cross for the angels that fell. We know that a third of heaven fell with Satan before the foundation of the world. We know this. But it doesn't say that he died for the angels. He died for us. He became one of us. He came to earth and moved into our neighborhood to be our missionary in order to destroy the devil. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. What he's referring to, the author of Hebrews, is the high priest would be the only one that could go between God and man. He's the only one that once a year could sacrifice a sin offering for the sins of the people. And it says in Scripture that Jesus became the high priest, but he also became the sacrifice. He took all of that ritualism, all of that stuff that was required of us away in the man, Jesus Christ. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He became a man. He suffered under temptation. Any sin, any temptation, excuse me, that you've ever been tempted with or that I will ever be tempted with, he endured, yet without sin, Hebrews says. So he knows what it is for us to go through. We can't shake our fists and say, "You're God, you don't understand what it's like to be a human. You're God, you don't understand what it's like to be me, to feel the pain that I feel." Because he did. So he can speak to God and say, "I know what Sean is going through. I know what Charlie is going through." Let's go back to John. John chapter 14 again. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Real confusing, right? What? So John was a little bit older than Jesus, probably by about 6 months. And it was his cousin. And what he's telling people is, "I appear older than him. And those of you who know both of us know I was born before him. But this is just the human form of God. God is from eternity. So he predates me. He was from pre-existence." Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." An abridged version of what grace is. Grace is when you don't get what you deserve. You and I, because of the sin that we were born into, All of us deserve to die. And grace is when we get what we don't deserve. When we have our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. We receive the punishment that we should have had is taken away because Jesus took it. Grace is when we don't get what we deserve, and also when we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve our punishment to be taken from us because we're, bottom line, evil. Our propensity to sin is great. But Jesus pours out grace. He's full of grace and truth. Verse 17 again, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Key verse, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus Christ came to earth to become flesh, to be our missionary, to move into our neighborhood in order to make God known. He said to his disciples, if you want to see the Father, look at me. Jesus reveals the Father to us. He didn't say, look at Sean. He said, look at himself. I realize I pointed at myself. Jesus came in flesh in order to make God known. If we want to know the character of God, if we want to know the love that God has for us, we look at the man, Jesus Christ. We look to the man, Jesus Christ, for our example. We look to the man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, for our sins to be forgiven. We put our trust, we put our faith in Jesus because of all of these things he has done. Will you stand with me? We celebrate this morning, Christmas morning, that Jesus Christ moved into the neighborhood. Isaiah saw a vision and he saw Christ sitting on his throne, the tail of his robe filled the room, and the angels were singing, holy, 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 glory to the Lord Almighty. That is what he left. He left that in order to dwell with us. And I want to remind you this morning, it wasn't just 2,000 plus years ago in a manger. It's right now, right here. God is with us. God is with you. He can take care of any problem that you have. Your life isn't a bed of roses. I'm not saying that, and he never promises that. In fact, Jesus promises the opposite. He promises that we will have many tribulations, but we can have peace to go through it. And more importantly, we can have a relationship with God when we put our trust in the man, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you so much for your wonderful gift. God, you wrapped your gift, instead of in wrapping paper, you wrapped your gift to humanity in human flesh. God, we thank you that you thought that much about us. Who is man, the psalm says, that you would think about us in this way? Who are we that you would be mindful of us? God, we thank you that you sent your Son. Jesus, we thank you for being our example, for dying in our place, for mediating between us and the Father. God, we thank you that you destroyed the devil. God, we thank you that through Jesus, the power of sin is broken. We no longer have to be slaves to it. God, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for every good gift that you give, but most especially for your Son. Lord, help us to trust Jesus with all of our hearts, all of our being, all of our decisions. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for our families. Thank you that you are still with us. Thank you that you are in our neighborhood. God, help us to also now go out into our neighborhoods and bring you to them because you dwell within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.